Let's go to Acts chapter number 8 tonight, Acts chapter number 8. I want to preach on this subject, the unlikely missionary, the unlikely missionary. Acts chapter number 8, we're going to read about a man by the name of Philip. I don't think Philip's intention when he started into church and got saved and started working in his local assembly to end up where he ended up. But you know, folks, God has a way of surprising us. And he can take our plans and turn them absolutely upside down. And you know what? Aren't you glad it's the Lord that's in control in the end? I can't emphasize enough the importance of just following the Lord, just being obedient to him. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, for being willing to use us, even the most unlikely of us. Lord, I pray, dear God, the plan for our life is not the same as it was for Philip. But Lord, we can sure learn some Bible principles, Lord, that are there crystal clear in the scripture. Lord, may we be moved by the Bible. Lord, may we make ourselves available unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think about Philip, I go back to, and I'll have you turn there real quickly over to Acts chapter number 6. And this is the first mention of Philip. There was a crisis in the church there, a mini crisis in the church there in Jerusalem. My goodness sakes, can you imagine if what happened in Jerusalem happened in a place like this? Folks, can you imagine if all of a sudden you had a handful of 120 people up praying in an upper room and that was the church? And all of a sudden, a Sunday later, you had 3,125 people. You're talking about a quick organizational meeting or two. There was a lot of moving parts. And I'm sure, as we see here, that some things were just falling through the cracks. And we see here in Acts chapter number 6 that there came a point in time where they began to understand that the widows were being neglected. Some of the widows in the church that had gotten saved were not being taken care of. Verse number 2 of Acts 6 says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Here's the first two men mentioned. Watch this. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And who's the second one? Philip. Now, it's interesting because if you read down in the end of chapter number 6, we're introduced to Philip. Philip starts out as a deacon. And you know what? He just says, hey, wow, I get to do this. But you know what? There were some basic elements in his life that was there. The Bible says he was of honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know what? He had a servant's heart. We know that, or he wouldn't have been one that they would have wanted to have this responsibility. Hey, look right there. How about that? If you just decide that you're going to be a person of honest report. Hey, young people, telling the truth is important. Telling the truth is important, okay? So always tell the truth and always be someone that if you say something, then people don't have to wonder, is he making this up? Is he exaggerating? Is this another one of his tall tales? Don't get that reputation. So if you live an honest life and therefore become trustworthy in the eyes of people, and then you understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, listen to me. I know that that doctrine has been so messed with and messed up because of some of the false teaching and false practices going on in some of the charismatic churches. But I'm telling you, do not let those extreme things steal the doctrine of the fullness of the Spirit of God from you. Yes, when you got saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But there's something different than being indwelt by the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. By the way, it's not spooky and it's not complicated. When the Holy Spirit is given to us, let me say this, when we first get saved, folks, we still are babes in Christ. We got born again, but we don't know how to order ourselves. We don't understand our parts. We don't understand the importance of letting the Spirit of God control us. There's a lot of stuff we have to go through of emptying ourselves of sin and self and getting things arranged right. But boy, it's a wonderful thing. When you grow to the point where you realize, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be in control of me. Listen to me. I'm not supposed to be in control of me. And I'm not supposed to be always demanding my way. And I'm not supposed to be sitting on the throne of my life. And God has given a member of the Trinity to live inside of me, to direct me and to teach me. And by the way, to pray with me and assist me in my prayer life and tutor me as I study the Bible and direct me to divine appointments like we're going to see him direct Philip by the time we get to end of chapter number 8 here. And you know what? To desire relationship. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. And he lives inside of you if you've truly been born again. And he's not just been put there to be ignored. He's not put there to grieve or to quench in your life. It's exciting when you want to hear his voice, when you want his direction, when you want his leading, and all of a sudden you get enough. Come on, it takes us a while, but we get enough of ourself and sin out of the way where we can just say, Holy Spirit, just take me and control me and use me and guide me. That's a great way to live your life. And so this is what he did. These elements are important. And then he sought wisdom. Now, where do you get wisdom at, folks? Where do you get wisdom? I'm giving you a hint. Where do you get wisdom at, all right? You know what? Here was a man that valued the scriptures, studied the word of God. You know what? He didn't exalt man's wisdom over God's wisdom. He decided to exalt God's wisdom and put away the so-called man's wisdom and just say, you know, I'm just going to believe the Bible. And then servant's heart. If you have those basic elements, you know what? There's no limit to what God can do with your life. He may not do the same thing that he did with Philip, may not do the same thing that he did with my life as it's going to do with your life. But I'm telling you, whether you're a young lady or a young man, if you'll get those principles into your life, God can just take you and use you. And so here we see a man that, watch this, I'll just put it in a nutshell, made himself available unto the Lord. And when the apostle said, we need some help, take care of widows, man, I would love to do that. And you can imagine, you know, we don't get to see this. It's not expounded upon, but folks, they didn't just take a title and then sit down and do nothing with it. This was important to them. Can you see, Philip, can you picture him for months on months as he, late at night after working all day, you know what, he goes over and checks on widow so-and-so, and then him and his wife go check on this lady that's sick, and him and his, then you know what, they make one more quick visit. Then maybe early on the way to work, he stops by, and you know what, I don't know if they had snow in Jerusalem, but maybe the sand blew, and he had to shovel the sand off of the widow lady's porch. I'm telling you, God doesn't miss those things. And a lot of times what we want is God to use us in the big things. And God's looking for someone who thinks the little things are important. It's willing to do the things that nobody sees. And a lot of times, if God sees you doing the things that nobody sees, it's amazing how many times then he'll use you to do some things that maybe people start to see. But this is what Philip did. And you know what? He's kind of at this point, I think, would be called the unlikely missionary. Oh, Brother Philip. Yeah, he's a faithful man. Good man. Oh, Brother Philip. Yeah, you know what? Boy, he just... him and his wife sure take care of the widows. But you know what? God was watching. God saw something there. And so God calls, let me say this, God calls faithful laymen out of the church to be preachers and to be missionaries. You know, I want to say something to our young people because I feel like that I'm dealing with this a little bit. And listen, I'm not going to play Holy Spirit in your life. But if I see tendencies, I'm going to blow a trumpet. That's kind of my job here, okay? It's not like I would see some of our kids that get through the youth group and they feel like if they can just get to 18 and graduate from high school and not surrender to anything, then they can spend the rest of their life saying, well, I just never felt like God wanted me to be a preacher or a missionary. And so I made it to 18 and didn't surrender to anything. And that's the cutoff date, because if God doesn't tell you by the time you're 18, then you're in the clear, you know, after that. Hey, God can come to you in your 20s. Come on now. God can come to you in your 30s. God can come to you in your 40s. You know, the man that is going to Israel, that was here this morning, pastored in the States for 25 years and taught in a Bible college for, I think, 9 years. And all of a sudden, God said, okay, that's pretty good. Now you're going to Israel. You know, you saw him. He's in an age where most people are thinking about retiring, winding it down. And God said, you're going to Israel. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen, you just don't know what God's going to do. But I know this, he's not going to use you in the big things if you're not faithful in the little things. I saw this in my dad's life. You know, he got saved at the Rock Run Baptist Church. What did he do? He just showed up. You've heard him give the testimony. You know what? When they got saved, I like people that get saved and they get saved. And I mean, they get saved. And you know what? It's not, well, okay, we'll do a year of Sunday morning. Then we'll start going to Sunday school the next year. And then we might eventually get to Sunday night. My mom and dad, when they got saved, they said, if we're Christians, then we need to do what Christians do. And Christians go to church. And you know what? They just showed up. And they sat there and they listened to what the preacher said. Come on, they didn't come in with a haughty attitude. I'm here to critique the message and see what I agree with and what I don't. God's never going to use your sorry soul. But if you'll show up with an open heart, let the Word of God teach you and change you. And change you. You know what? My mom and dad heard a lot of things they were going to have to change. You know what they did? They went home and changed them. Okay, and you know what? If they came to church, they had a Bible open in their lap. The preacher had a Bible up there. If he's preaching out of the Bible and they're looking down at theirs and it's both saying the same thing, then we need to start doing that. Or we need to stop doing that. And you know what? As God began to watch Bob and Donna Ross, you know, he tells the story about volunteering. You know, every time the preacher would get up and say, listen, we need somebody to drive the teenagers over to the nursing home, mom and dad would look around, just kind of waiting, thinking, well, surely someone's going to, and I don't know, I don't want to get in anybody else's way. Oh, they were more than happy not to get in their way to volunteer for anything. I'm telling you, come on. I mean, we got saved in that church, but it wasn't like it was a hotbed of activity and servitude. And come on, for the most part, it was a bunch of Baptists that sat there and crossed their hands and stared at the preacher and expected him to do everything. I'm just telling you, that's the church that we got saved in. But you know what? Bob and Donna Ross started raising their hand. And we need someone to clean the church. Well, you think he'd let us? Did you hear this? You think he'd let us do that? You think he'd trust us to do something like that? Listen, there's always going to be a place of higher service for people that just are willing to volunteer and willing to do. Come on, the little things. The little things. And it wasn't long. Dad was Sunday school superintendent. And then he became a deacon in the church. And then there was a day God called him into the ministry. And, hey, listen, everybody that becomes a Sunday school superintendent or a deacon, God's not lining them up for full-time ministry. But I'm telling you, that's how it works sometimes. That's how it works sometimes. Just be willing to go to work. Just be willing to volunteer. Just be willing to jump in. Just be willing to serve. And so God called this faithful layman, this man that's just willing to take care of the widows. He called him then to be a missionary. Now, let me show you something else we read in Acts chapter 8, if you want to go back there. I think it's pertinent to what we're facing in America today. And so let's be reminded of this. God used persecution to initiate a missions movement. Now, what do you think about that? God used persecution to initiate a missions movement. You've got to understand, all the way to the end of chapter number 7, folks, up to this point, everything that's happening and everyone that's getting saved, for the most part, it's all happening in Jerusalem. And it's exploding, and the new church is taking off. And you know what? Man alive, all of a sudden, 3,000 people are saved. And a couple chapters later, 5,000 more are saved. And now you've got a church of over 8,000, and more people are being saved. And men are being activated into ministries, and people are being enlisted into deaconships because there's so many people to take care of. And you know what? We got something great going on. Can you imagine going to those early services on the Lord's Day as the church is birthed in Jerusalem? I think singing was a happy time. And I think, you know what, people sacrificed. It's obvious we can read that and gave, and people's needs were being taken care of. And you know what, people were being saved and reached on a regular basis. And the Bible says that there wasn't a day in Jerusalem. Think about this. There wasn't a day in Jerusalem where there wasn't somebody going door to door, house to house, sharing the gospel. I'm not saying everybody did it every day. I'm just telling you there wasn't a day in Jerusalem where there wasn't some of them out there beating doors, knocking doors, talking about Jesus, winning people to Christ. And you know what? In an atmosphere like that, it's just easy to kind of say, boy, this is good. I mean, woo, this is good. We're enjoying this. We're having a good time. God's blessing. Good things are happening. Man alive. And God's kind of looking down saying, do you remember the last thing that Jesus said? Hey, apostles, all 12 of you are sitting right there. Okay, the 12 called these men. So all 12 of them are still right there. You know, and you got all these converts and you got all this potential. Did you forget that I said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And sometimes, folks, listen to me, when the church gets to the point where we're not doing what we're supposed to do, God can do some things to get our attention. I feel like the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole over the last 20, 25 years has just gotten a little comfortable. I think people with potential past what they're showing has just settled into places, and you know what? Hey, this is good. And that's if that's God's will, then good, do it. Then do it. You know what? There's always going to be folks that's needed in the pews of good soul-winning churches. But you know what? Just don't turn off the voice of God. And you know, when we hear what we hear during Missions Emphasis Month about the need across the world, we wonder, you know, is God just not calling people? Come on, this is a legitimate question. Is God just not calling people, or are people just not answering the call of God? Well, you know what God did? He just kind of came in and said, well, if y'all won't get moving, I can get you moving. And you know what? He turned loose a man by the name of Saul. You know, he's a bad guy, but one of these days, God's going to turn him into a good guy. He's going to trade that black hat in for a white hat eventually, but right now he's wearing the black hat. Okay? And you know what he did? He just turned him loose. You say, God did it. God allowed it to happen. He wreaked havoc. All of a sudden, what was such a wonderful, comfortable situation, God said, man, I can mess that up real quick. And if y'all won't go voluntarily, I can scatter you. And that's, you think about that. I'm wondering, because folks, I'm not a doomsdayer, but also I'm not blind. And I think anybody in here that's got a little bit of spirituality and spiritual sensitivity can, come on, that you can watch the news and read the tea leaves a little bit of what's going on, see the signs of the times, and understand that God is allowing some things that's going to put pressure on the Church of Jesus Christ, maybe because we need something to get us up and going a little bit, up and moving. But you think about that. You see, it says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That's happening in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. All of a sudden, it's not such a good place, not such a safe place. And you know what? They had this little, for a little bit of time, they had this, you know, wonderful little fellowship going and people and everybody's form. It was the new thing and it was the popular thing. And now all of a sudden, it's not the popular thing anymore. So what happened? I love this, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went and hid in the mountains and just prayed for Jesus to come. Is that what it says? No, it says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the word. And so you know what? God got his will accomplished there. And that's when we get to Philip, one of the deacons there. You know what? He came home, talked to Mrs. Philip one day, and pressure was on. And you know what? I don't think we can keep doing this. And I think there's a lot of people leaving, and we need to. And by the way, Maybe God's letting this happen because we've got too comfortable. There's other places that we need to go. And so God directed Philip. Then verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Folks, listen to me. Of all the unlikely places for a Jewish family to go, I don't think this would have been a choice because they had good friends there. Come on. I don't think there was a choice they made because they had family that's living there. Listen, there was an animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. This was a place that God directed them, and an unlikely place. Well, I don't know whether they heard, you know what, Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, they're going this way. Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, they're going this way. And they said, hey, you know, we're going to go over here, and we're going to take the gospel this direction. And maybe Philip said, it seems like everybody's going everywhere, and where isn't that no one's going? Like, do you hear me? Where is it that no one's going? And then all of a sudden, maybe, you know what? Philip looked over and said, well, I can just about tell you where the most unlikely place for a Jewish family to go. And maybe she looked at him and said, well, honey, maybe that's what we need to pray about. Then maybe that's where we need to go. You know, folks, God has a way of doing the miraculous in the most unlikely of places. The most unlikely of places. On our 45th anniversary, the Sunday nearest our 45th anniversary, I came to the pulpit and I preached a message here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church called In the Middle of Nowhere. In the Middle of Nowhere. Where's Jasonville? Jasonville, Indiana, what? Where? And yet here in the middle of nowhere, God is doing a miracle. But you know what? There's a bunch of middle of nowheres out there. You know, Brother James will tell you the first conversation that me and him had, where's he at? There he is. When he came to my office and was talking about God's leading in his life, about starting a church in southern Indiana. And he mentioned Jasper, and I smiled, and he'll remember what I said. I said, Brother, if you were to tell me if you were to ask me what two cities would be the hardest to start a church in southern Indiana, I'd tell you Bloomington, Indiana and Jasper, Indiana. But then I looked at him and I said this, but brother, if you told me the two cities that most need someone to start a church, I'd tell you Bloomington and Jasper. And God's spoken to his heart, him, his family, of course, getting ready to go to Jasper, Indiana and start a church. Most unlikely place. Most unlikely place. I remember back in the early preparatory months before Brother Reiser started the church down there in Princeton, and I contacted pastors in that area, and I wanted to have good communication from men. I'm not talking about men that were right there, and there wasn't anybody right there in Princeton, but people that were at least in the area. I wanted to have good communication. I wanted them to know what we were doing. I wanted them to know that we weren't there to take people. We were there to win people. Amen. And so, you know, we had good conversations and good contacts. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I heard this when I was making those calls. Well, he may be going to Princeton, but boy, I'll just tell you, that's been a graveyard for churches. That's been a graveyard for preachers. I don't know how many people said since Ford Porter days, there's never been anything of any significance happened in Princeton, Indiana. And you know what? I think that God just smiled. Hey, I'm going to get something in you. I want to see if I can get something in the new generation here. You know what? I want to teach you two words, all right? Here they are, okay? Oh, yeah? Okay, say them with me. Ready? Oh, yeah? Now, you got to say it with a little bit of a chip on your shoulder, okay? Here we go. Ready? Oh, yeah? All right, there you go. There you go. I think that's what God says when somebody down here says, well, it can't be done there. And I think that ought to be something that God's people kind of looks at and says, you know, because what they're saying is this, your God's not big enough. I don't take that like we can't do it. I take it like God could do it. You know, I think David, when he was listening to Goliath, I think there was a part of him that went, what? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Come on now. And there needs to be that in every single Christian. You know what, where someone says, well, you know, this one area over here, it's a satanic stronghold. I believe in satanic strongholds. I can teach you from the Bible. I think there's geographical locations. There's some place, the Bible says, that today is the seat of Satan. The seat of Satan. You know, Satan can't be, he's not omnipresent. He's got to be one place, and he's on this earth somewhere, and he's got headquarters. I'm wondering if it's Washington, D.C., to be honest with you. I don't know where it's at. But I know this, some of those minor fallen angels have also dug in, and there's some satanic strongholds too. And you know what? I think somebody needs to, that says, you know, well, you know what, of all the places, I mean, listen, we could reach this, and I could see a work being built here, and I think these people are open. But preacher, if there's a place that I just can't see, I think somebody ought to just stand up and go, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? You know what? My God's big enough. And so, folks, Samaria, I think it was one of those things where somebody, can you imagine Philip and his wife after they came out of that prayer meeting and they decide that's where they're going and they're saying goodbye? Well, where are y'all heading? We're going to Samaria. And they're going, what are you doing? You're wasting your time down there. And I think there's a voice in Philip saying, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on. You know what, folks, listen to me. Don't ever. See, that's what the 10 spies, they made the mistake. 10 of the 12 spies made a mistake. because they went into the land of Canaan and they were there. Not to vote on whether or not they should go in or not. Come on now. They weren't sent there to vote, come back and vote as a committee whether or not they should go in. God had already commanded them to go in. They were just supposed to go out and spy out the land, just come back with a plan. But you know what they did? They came back and they looked at the giants. Come on, they looked at the giants. I want to say something. Hear me. They looked at the giants and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But there were two of those spies that went over there and they looked at God and they saw those giants like they were grasshoppers. And you know what I think what we need to do is we need to just once again stand up in full assurance that our God is great and He's mighty. And you know what? If He commands that it can be done. And so here we see God sending them to an unlikely place, an unlikely place. Brother Tom did this when I was the same time I was up there. Miss Stephanie was there when I was up there at Hiles Anderson College. Folks, I don't know how to explain to you. I don't know how to explain to you, and I you know, it's fine. We'll get to heaven, and I think all of us will see a lot of things. I don't know how to explain to you the miracle of the inner city Chicago bus ministry for the years that I was up there that the Lord led the First Baptist Church of Hammond to do. I mean, it's hard to explain the magnitude, so I'm going to try a little bit. Okay, there's a bunch of people like Jerry Ross that just followed the call of God, showed up at a Bible college and said, God wanted me to come here to prepare for the ministry. Your dad was there. Your mom was there. Your dad drove my bus. And you know what? If you were to go to any place on the planet, any place in the United States of America at that time and say, where's one of the most unlikely places that you could see a genuine revival? I'm talking about miracle after miracle. I'm talking about, you hear me talking about going up there in inner city, gang-controlled drugs, immorality, every sin, folks. They weren't hiding it back behind. It was right in your face everywhere you went. And here you've got a bunch of 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds that, you know what, just go up there and just say, you know what, if God says we can do it, we can do it. Now think about that. And a bunch of Bible, listen, these were Bible college students. I'm talking about eight, come on, I want to challenge some of you that are 18, 19, 20, and 21 years old. And you know what we did? We just drove in inner city Chicago. Yes, we had some guidance, we had some training, we had some leadership. And we drew some lines and said, you go here, kind of like that map back there. You might take a look at it one of these days. And this is going to be yours, and this is going to be yours, and you claim it for God, and you pray over it, and go in there and trust God. And you know what? Listen to me, folks. We started 144 bus routes in inner city Chicago, and on average brought between somewhere, on average, between 7,000, 8,000 riders in every single Sunday. Are you listening to me? See, I'm sorry, and I know this that we're not in Chicago, and I know we don't have the population, but folks, I've seen too many big things to want to settle for little. And I'm tired of, listen, come on, I'm tired of faithlessness. I'm tired of the I can't. I'm really tired of the I won't. Because the honest truth is, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that it's not that it can't be done. It's just that we wouldn't do it. Because you know what? We kept looking at the world and seeing them as giants and seeing ourselves as grasshoppers. We ought to be looking at God and seeing Him as the giant and the world as the grasshoppers and say, hey, greater is He that is in me, He that is in the world. Let's go do it. Let's go do it. I'm not talking about just the number of people that we brought, folks. I'm telling you, you can go and scatter all over this country and around the world. Our preachers and pastors' wives and missionaries and evangelists that were won right there on the streets of Chicago and pulled out of some of the worst situations. And listen to me, you know what? I left Bible college, not just with a Bible education, but with a faith in my heart that God could do the impossible. Okay, now look right up here. Say, but preacher, you don't understand my limitations. All right, then hide behind your stinking limitations and stay there the rest of your life. I understand that some people have to overcome. Did you hear the word? Overcome, not surrender to, not get a victim's mentality. Okay, I'm begging some of you to stay off these hypochondriac websites. I know not everybody has an ideal health situation, but that doesn't mean you stop serving the Lord. You don't hide behind it the rest of your life to do nothing. Okay? And I'm seeing our teenage. Come on, I'm going to talk to all of you. I know Caitlin's got some serious health issues on now. But then the next thing you know, we pay her a little attention and two or three other teenage girls want to walk around and start having health issues. And by the way, it doesn't just happen in teenagers. It happens in adults too. Okay, we all got our owies. I've got some you don't know about. You know why? Because I don't go whining around about it all the time. I also have rolled over and quit. The preacher, I just need to find a church that'll pat me on the head and understand that. Okay, then go find it. But that's not this place. Okay, you know what? Stand up. Get up. Do something for God. You know what's so awesome about that? If you have health issues, don't you understand that if God uses you, it's going to even bring Him more glory? Because it has to be a bigger miracle? Amen. Amen. All right, I just needed to say that. Okay. By the way, there's nothing wrong with you. I'm sure essential oils wouldn't fix. And so, whatever quackery's out there right now. Amen. 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 All right, there we go. All right. Well, you know what? Maybe if you just get up and start serving the Lord, God say, I'll just take care of your health then. Come on. I'll just give you the strength. I'll just let you do it. I'll help you. Come on now. All right. Okay, good, good. We're all happy, aren't we? Amen. What I'm saying is, hey, you know what, folks? Good night. There was a bunch, listen, I'm telling you, there was a bunch of broke, okay, Bible college students. Most of them didn't have two nickels to run together. And we prayed our cars to Chicago back and forth because we were driving pieces of junk. Come on. But we just didn't know any better than to think it could be done. We just believed God. Okay? And so, you know what? Philip's like, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? And they say, well, where are you going? Samaria. And they say, are you crazy? And he said, well, it might be. But Jesus said, go into all the world. If y'all aren't going, we might as well give it a shot. Folks, you just never know where revival's going to break out. Some of the most unlikely places. Now, the revival occurred also, look back in verse number 5, because you know what the Bible says they did? They preached Christ unto them. They preached Christ unto them. Now, listen, everybody can do that here. Everybody can carry the name of Jesus. Everybody can be a witness. Everybody can carry a gospel tract. Everybody can say the name of Jesus. Everybody that's saved's got a testimony. You got a story to tell. Are you telling it? Are you telling it? You can do it. You can do it, you see. And they just decided we're just going to go down there and you know what? We're just going to preach Jesus. We're just going to tell everybody what happened to us. We're going to tell the greatest story that's ever been told. Jesus died for our sins according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. And you know what? The Bible says all of a sudden in the most unlikely place, then look what happened, verse 6. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now think about that. All of a sudden, you know what? God begins to move in the hearts of the people. With one accord, there's this big, wonderful, beautiful revival that breaks out. And people are getting saved. And miracles are happening. And people are seeing the miracles. And you know what? Did you notice this? Watch this. Samaria was a satanic stronghold. And I want to say this, folks. Satan is the avowed enemy of any missionary movement. Isn't it interesting, the minute that Philip began to see results, all of a sudden the unclean spirits are crying out? By the way, I'm not going to teach it, but if you look at verses 9 all the way down through verse 25, we stop. We have this in parentheses, the story of a man by the name of Simon who was a sorcerer. Now think about this. There was sorcery going on, satanic stronghold, demonic activity. And Philip said, I can defeat them. I can defeat them by preaching Jesus. And that's what he did. And so we begin to see that the devil begins to push back against the movement. And so you're not ever going to go into a satanic stronghold and begin to see revival and people saved and not have some pushback, okay? And so, you know what? I love it. Like I talked about the inner city years ago, there's a brother by the name of Brother Pinochetti. I've tried to get him to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I can't get him out of the ghettos of Philadelphia. He doesn't want to leave. But here's a man and his wife, some 40, 45 years ago, got saved, got born again. You know what? He just went into inner city and he just, you know what, took money out of his own pocket and rented a couple buildings and just started preaching. And you know what? Those buildings filled up, and then he rent the building to the next, and then they raised money to buy another building. And the man now owns an entire city block in the middle. You don't know this name. Most of you never heard of it unless you heard me speak of it. I didn't know Brother Pinochetti from anybody, but somehow he heard my name, and they wanted me to come out there and preach a camp for them. They took a bunch of inner city Philadelphia kids, street kids, took them way out in the country, about 3 hours from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I preached the devil out of them. I preached. We had a revival. It was a good thing, but he wanted me to come in. I got to tell you a story, man. I'm going to tell you, it's not just the men that are tough in the inner city. Women are scary in the inner city, all right? I'm watching these inner city teenage girls, and they're into some kind of a dodgeball game. I can't remember where. It wasn't exactly dodgeball because they could catch it, and then nobody could get it, and then they were trying to advance it. I don't know. I was a senator talking to the preacher, and this teenage girl throws the ball and almost hits an adult woman in the face, but she catches it. And then this teen girl comes over and decides she's going to take the ball from her. And this little woman about this, I mean, you know, she's 40 years old. She's an old woman. Not even 50 yet, just in her 40s. An old bent over woman like this. And this teenage girl comes up, tries to get the ball from her, and she went like this and looked. And Brother Pinochet hit me, watch this. I'm like, watch what? You know? And so all of a sudden, this older woman just drops the ball, grabs that girl by the hair, flips her over her hip like this, and slams her on the ground. And I'm like, Brother Pinochet, he said, you know what the motto of my church is? I said, no. And he said, Lighthouse Baptist Church, where men are men, and so are the women. I got to go preach to these people. I wasn't scared of the guys. I was scared of the teen girls all week long, you know. So I fly into Philadelphia, almost died getting there. I've never been so scared in all my life. I show up. They delay my flights out of Indianapolis 3 times. Finally, it's 11 o'clock at night. There's one flight that hasn't left yet, and there's only about 7 of us waiting to get to Philadelphia, and there's an ice storm, and they're not going to send it. They said, we're probably not going to, I'm going to spend the night in the airport. I'm going to have to take the first flight out and try to get to Philadelphia in time for the first service on Sunday morning. And they said, go get something to eat or go do something because you're probably here for the night. And then all of a sudden, I just get something to eat. I sit down, and here comes the stewardess running down the concourse, and she sees me. You, come here. They decided to go. And I thought, okay. So I grab the stuff and I get on the plane. Literally, there's this full, regular size airplane, like 7 of us in it. And I guess this pilot decided he wanted to get home. He was going to go home to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We take off and we get up in the air. And, you know, it's really, I mean, it's the plane is doing this. We get up and then you get to a certain height. You can get above everything. And then we start coming down into Philadelphia. And this plane is just doing this as we're coming down. And I'm not exaggerating. It's doing this. I'm looking out the window and watching the wings go up like that, down like that. And he's going down in the fog. We can't see where we're landing. He goes down. He can't see to land. He comes back up. We do that 3 times. I'm telling you what. Out of 7 people, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be proud of your preacher. 6 of them were using the barf bag. I was the only one. I mean, it's bad enough when all the people around you are, And then the smell, and I'm like, oh my soul. And we're going back in, and this thing's going this way. And we're coming back out of it. And we did that three times. Third time, I'm like, you set this thing down or I'm jumping, man. And all of a sudden, he came in the last time, and we broke the cover of fog. And you could see, you know, right there, I can look down and see the ground. And he landed that thing. And, you know, most of the time, the pilot will come out, you know, especially if it's kind of a rough landing. He'll say, I'm sorry, or sorry about that. He didn't even come out, man. It's a good thing he didn't come out. And then so all of a sudden there's a guy waiting for me, and he picks me up. We drive into inner city, and he takes me to an apartment that's above, kind of in a second story part of the one of the inner city churches. Listen, Brother Pinochetti doesn't just have his one church. He grew up a bunch of those inner city boys, and he's won them to Christ. And he's trained one of them. They've got a church over in this part. Another one's got a church over in this part. Another one's got a church on this part. And the guy said, listen, there's an apartment here. I'll get you in the church. And I mean, we are ghetto. And I come up to this little apartment. I can see through the window and I can see the street. And you know what? I'm watching drug purchasing. I'm hearing gunshots. I'm just like, Jesus, please, if you'll let me out of here, I'll go to Jacksonville. I will never come back to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania again. I mean, 8 o'clock in the morning. He said, you got to be ready at 8 o'clock. And boy, car pulls up, and I'm at the front door. He's like, get in. Get in. I got in. They raced me to the first church plant. He says, preach. And I'm walking in. They are finishing singing and introducing me. I mean, I didn't even get a set. I got up there. I'm walking in, and they're going, Brother Ross, thank you for coming. Come on up. Bring the message. I mean, you know, and I walk right up there, plop the Bible down, and go to town. And then as soon as the invitation, there's a guy grabs my arm. He says, you got to come. And he pulls me out, and there's the car, same guy, the crazy guy that drove me, and he's zigzagging through inner city, and he's like, we got to get over there. The service is about, you're up again. And you're up again. And I went to another church. I'm not exaggerating. I walk in the back door, they're finishing the song, and all of a sudden, Brother Ross is here. Come on up and give. I did that four times on Sunday morning. And then they gave me a little bit of a break, and I did it twice on Sunday night. Then we went out. You know what that's called, folks? I mean, I'm driving around. I don't even know where I'm at. I don't know how I'm. But you know what? In the middle of the most unlikely, come on. Y'all got to hear Burton Gates. Okay. I mean, I left town, but you got to hear Burton Gates. I'm just saying this. Don't look at a Samaria over here and say it can't be done. That's just the kind of place God likes to do it. I tell young men when I'm speaking in Bible college, don't you just drive past rural America and say, well, you know, there's just only so many people there. Well, they are people, and they need Jesus. And sometimes in the most unlikely places, you know what, here he is. I want you to think about Philip. We're winding it down. I mean, it's still wound a little tight, but it's winding down. And I want you to think of Philip. He just gets tapped on the shoulder one day and says, hey, would you mind helping with the widows? Well, are you sure? Yeah. Yep, your name came up. They think you're a good man. Well, I don't know about that. You love God? Yes. Can you be honest? Oh, I try to be. Yes, absolutely. You know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Tears fill his eyes. He says, I think so. I think so sometimes. Did you come help with them? Yep. You just don't know. Just don't know what God's going to do with who. Man, this is exciting. And then, and this is the last point, but we see the revival in Samaria. And the one thing I love about the story of Philip that I don't want to leave unsaid, listen to me, is this. We see this great evangelistic outreach, the city coming to Christ. And then we see the Spirit of God tap Philip in the middle of that on the shoulder and say, listen, I want you to head to the desert. Because there's one man. I love this because it shows us the importance of getting the gospel to the masses, but it also will not let us forget the importance of one soul. Now think about this. We're not going to teach that whole story. That's a whole other sermon. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God's the one that's been directing him, and he's listening. He's listening. There's still people out there. Read Brother Jonathan Reiser's. I just got a new letter from him. Read a story there about a guy by the name of Tony. They're still out there, folks. I'm telling you right now, tonight, within close driving distance of where we're at, somebody's sitting in their house, and God has got them to that place in their life where if somebody comes by, they'll listen. Now, God, the challenge God has is not trying to get that person to that point in their life. Sometimes the challenge God has is trying to get us to that person. So he's just following the Spirit of God. Now, a couple elements I want to share with you. He's sitting in a chariot, and he's reading what? Okay, the Bible. What part of the Bible? Isaiah. And from what we read there, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I think he had a copy of the prophet Isaiah. You know, it wasn't like every time you got part of the Bible, you got all the Bible back in those days. So now, let me think about this. You know what? He had somebody gave him a part of the Bible, the Word of God. And just by reading the Word of God, something was happening. He had a lot of questions. Folks, I was reminded as I read that of the importance of ministries like the ones we support. The one over in Milford, Ohio, Bearing Precious Seed, that publishes those John and Romans. I'm going to tell you a story, and some of you were on this trip with me when we went there, but I think several years ago we took a group of 30-some people and went to Monterrey, Mexico. How many was on that trip? Were you on that trip, Brother Bud? How many else? Yeah. Okay, good. And we flew down to Monterrey, Mexico. Remember us trying to get home, catching our flights and running through that airport and all that craziness? You know, think O.J. Simpson ran through an airport. You ought to have seen us running through an airport. Have no idea what I'm talking about. No idea. I told Kaylin earlier, she's got this little gizmo thing. I said, man, you got a Walkman. She said, what? Yeah, a whole different time, you know. We get to Monterrey, Mexico, and I don't think about this, you know, I don't know. So we show up, and they go soul winning several times during the day, and so we're going ready to go soul winning, and we can't speak the language. And so those of you who remember this, when we got ready to go soul winning, I said, well, do you have some gospel tracts? And they kind of looked at me, well, do you have some? And they said, we have some. Now here we have 30-some people, and they take and hand us, they got a little teeny box of gospel tracts. That's all they had. And they give each of us like 7 gospel tracts. And I can't speak the language. And you know how long it took me to pass out 7 gospel tracts in Mexico? Like 7 seconds. I mean, they're just... And I'm sitting there frustrated. I go back and talk to the pastor. And he's like, well, one of the hardest things we have, honestly, preacher, and I'm sorry, is just being able to get printed material, gospel tract portions of the Bible. And I'm sitting there. One of the things God taught me in Monterrey was this. Well, if we go on a missions trip, what I should have did was I should have talked to him about that. We could have raised money. We could have had some things shipped down there. Look, I didn't blame him in that church. I was blaming myself. But folks, listen to me. One of the greatest things that we can do, and one of the areas we have to support, is the matter of printing gospel tracts, gospel material. I mean, you know, we're doing this Operation Occupation, which is an amazing thing. But you know what? If we didn't have the money to buy the stuff, to put in the packets, to hang on the door, most of the people aren't home. And some ministries have to do that, and some of that stuff has to be paid for. That's just part of outreach, just part of it. And so I was thinking about him, this man that's about to get saved. I was thinking somebody somewhere got a copy of Isaiah and got it into his hand. And then God directed a different person to get to that man that's sitting in the chariot. And you know what? The Word of God, watch this. The Word of God, think of the ingredients that were there for that conversion to happen. The Word of God was there. The Spirit of God leading a child of God. Now, if you can get those 3 ingredients working together, where you have the Word of God, you have a child of God who's listening to the Spirit of God, who knows what could happen? We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. It's Missions Month. So these are the type of messages we preach. We just ask the Lord to stir some things in our heart. You don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to go to Uganda. Mission fields are all around us. Even if God eventually takes you to one of these places tomorrow, God wants you to be a missionary. I want you to listen to the Spirit of God during the time of invitation. Would you just be a Philip? I'm not asking you to be a Paul. I'm not asking you to be the Apostle Peter. I'm not asking you to be the other apostles. Could you just be a Philip that would just say, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll follow the Lord. I'll listen to the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'll be honest. I'll be filled with the Spirit. I'll fill myself with the Word of God and the wisdom it contains. I'll just get ready. Wherever God needs me or wherever God wants me, when the time comes, I'll be ready. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to use us, please, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. Lord, there's obstacles, and if we let there be, there are excuses in all of our lives that we can spend the rest of our life hiding behind to keep from doing what you would have us to do. But Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that we would learn what the Bible means when it talks of overcomers. And Lord, we would see you, not the giants, but we would see you. We'd say, Lord, yes, I'm an unlikely person, and that's an unlikely place. But you're an extraordinary God. And Lord, I've got the Word of God. I've got the Spirit of God. And by the way, you have me. Lord, just use us. Please, Lord. Use us this week to make a difference for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.